A Christian Response to Trials of Fire, number 14 in the 1 Peter series. This is an exposition of 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, August the 13th, 2017.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your kindness to us, your mercy and grace, your grace that is new every day, that's overwhelming, that is abundant, far above and beyond anything that we can think or ask. Father, don't let us take it for granted. Help us every day to remember and to realize the goodness of our God, that we might praise you appropriately. Father, tonight as we gather around your word, our prayer is that you would instruct us, that through your word and through the ministry of the Spirit, you would teach us tonight. And as you speak, we hear. As you make yourself known, we would understand. Grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear, but more than that, the courage and boldness to order our lives every day according to the truth of your word. As you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's a really fun game. Personally, I love to play it, and it can be enjoyed by people of all ages. And there's not a limit in the number that can play a particular round. In fact, the more the merrier. The great thing about this game is that you don't have to have any certain equipment. You don't have a game board. There aren't game pieces. There aren't any dice. But the game can get rowdy. If you're not careful, it can get out of hand. Tempers have been known to flare during the game, but it's generally a crowd pleaser. It's known by various names, but I like to call it, "Yeah, well, you think that's bad, but that's nothing compared to what I've been through." Others might call it one-upsmanship or top this, and we all play it. The object of the game is to convince everybody else playing that you've got it a whole lot worse than they did. Fact is, life is hard. Trials and tribulations are a common denominator. Whether you're rich or poor, black or white, Republican or Democrat, male or female, child or adult, you can count on this. Life is going to dump on you. That's just life in a fallen world. It is inevitable. It is going to happen. Life in this sinful, fallen world is filled with trouble, and being a Christian doesn't make you immune. Being a child of God doesn't give you a free pass. You can't say, "Well, that's not going to happen to me." It's not a matter of saying, "Well, I'm a Christian, so it's all sunshine and no rain." Peter was writing to a group of folks who were well acquainted with trial and hardship. They had been the victims of the first great wave of persecution. Many of them had lost family members. Some of them had suffered greatly because of their faith. Peter was writing to encourage and strengthen them in the midst of their struggle. Tonight, again, we're in chapter 4, and that deals directly with living in the midst of adversity. Life's hard. Times are trying. So how do we live as the people of God? We're going to focus tonight on verse 12 down through verse 19. Now, Peter has been called the Apostle of Hope. The Apostle of Hope. Now, that's an interesting thing given his track record. Given who Peter was and given the kind of things that Peter did in the Gospels, it's amazing that he's called the Apostle of Hope because he's old foot in the mouth. He didn't seem like pillar material when you read the gospel. He didn't seem like the kind of guy that you wanted to build a movement around. Yet after the baptism of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2, he became a leader and a spokesman for the church. Now, as an old man, he is a statesman within the church. And he's writing to believers who have been scattered by persecution. And he offers them hope and encouragement to stand firm. His message is simple and straightforward. He says, "We live as aliens and strangers in a hostile land." He says, "Holiness matters." And he admonishes us to live transformed lives. This is at the heart of what Peter has to say to folks in trouble, in hard and desperate times. The context of this section deals with what Peter refers to as painful trial, or in other translations, fiery ordeal. I think that's an apt description of life as we often know it. Fiery trials or ordeals, painful trials. There's some things I think we need to note in general before we deal specifically with the text, some underlying assumption from the Scripture concerning testing times, and I want to give you four of those. One, we need to recognize that trials are inevitable. One of the underlying assumptions about trial and fiery ordeals and testing times as the people of God is that they are inevitable. As long as we live in a fallen, broken world, trials and tribulations will come. That's a given. Number two, we need to remember that trials come in a variety of packages. Some of them are large, others are small. Some are devastating, others are just annoying. Trials are inevitable, and they come in various packages. Third, we must remember that trials put our faith to the test. It's difficult. It pulls from us. It's not a negative thing to say that they test our faith. It's God working in us for eternity. Either we believe in the sovereignty of God or not. And if we believe in the sovereignty of God, then we can't look at a fiery ordeal, a painful trial, and say, "But God had nothing to do with this." No, if He's sovereign, He had something to do with that. He allowed it for a purpose. He allowed it for a testing. Number four, trials produce maturity. It's part of our growing up. It's part of our growing in the faith. So that's where we're starting from. These are all givens or underlying assumptions as we come to deal with this whole subject. One other note before we explore the principles Peter lays out. Note the opening words of verse 12. Beloved. Other translations, dear friend. It's important to note this truth that Peter's about to lay out is aimed at the people of God. These things are true for those who know Christ. These things are true for those who are people of faith, who have repented and turned from their sin and put their faith and trust in Christ, who have the Spirit of God dwelling within them. This is true of us. It's not true of everyone. Why does that matter? It matters because sometimes in the midst of trial, in the midst of heartache, when our life is crashing around us, we don't feel love. But Peter begins by saying, beloved, dear friends. We think, what have I done to deserve this? Why doesn't God love me? If He loved me, He wouldn't allow this to happen to me. But Peter says to people who are in the midst of great, horrific, terrifying trials, Understand something, beloved. These are people that are dearly loved. These are people that are cherished by God, and yet they are going through extreme difficulty. And the word beloved has as its root agape, the God kind of love, the highest form of love, the love that says, I want only that which is absolutely best for you. No matter how you may feel, no matter what you may think or how you may interpret your given circumstance, you need to rest in the assurance you are beloved, cherished, dear to the heart of God. As a child of God, we view life differently. Our perspective is different because we see life as God declares it and not as we understand it. That's what makes us a peculiar people. Because when we look at the world around us, we look at the circumstances of our life, and we look at what's happening in our life as far as our job or where we live or what's happening within our family, we say, God's in all of this. And I'm going to choose to live not according to how I interpret or understand what's going on, but by what God says about what's going on. That's what makes us different. We live from a different perspective. As we work our way through this text, I'm convinced that we're going to discover that the people of God see in suffering an opportunity to grow and a chance to glorify God. We look at suffering completely different from the way the world views it. When suffering comes, when heartache comes, when trial comes, we look at it and see an opportunity of growth and an opportunity to bring glory to our God. And that's radically different from the way the unbeliever responds to crisis. The way the unbeliever responds to heartache and tragedy. Understand, I'm not talking about positive thinking or possibility thinking. This isn't a mind game. I'm talking about faith in action. Peter doesn't write these words in a vacuum. He's already established that these are folks who have been given the new birth into a living hope, into an inheritance that is forever fixed and settled in heaven. They are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own choosing. That is the basis of their living by faith. It's not some leap in the dark. It isn't believing against all hope. It is trusting in the God who is there and the God who's made himself known. It is to rest in his arm. To trust Him who has proven Himself worthy of our trust. Two things I want to note from the text. First of all, in verse 12 and verse 13, the people of God find in troublesome times the opportunity to rejoice. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that ye may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. Peter says to those who are the victims of severe persecution, don't be surprised at this. He's writing to people that are not having a bad day. It's not a matter that, well, I got a hangnail, or it's a bad hair day, or I got frustrated at work. He's writing to people who are being slaughtered. He's writing to people that because they believe in Jesus, because they've dared to publicly profess their faith in Christ, they're being dragged away and dying horrifying deaths, or they're losing their property, or they're being imprisoned. And he says, don't be surprised at this. Peter, in essence, says, what do you expect? Don't think of suffering as a stranger or someone who doesn't belong. Now that's hard. That's hard because we live in a world and a culture that says, no, you should avoid all hardship. No, we want to stay away from all suffering. All suffering is bad. No good can come of this. And yet Peter says to these folks who are desperate, whose lives are in a horrifying circumstance, don't think this something strange. Don't think of this as something that doesn't belong. For the child of God, suffering is not a strange mischance or an unwelcome intruder interfering in the fulfillment of God's purpose. Rather, trials are divinely appointed as a means of testing and purifying our faith. Some of our charismatic brothers and sisters won't like that, but I'm convinced it's the truth. Trials are for testing. Not for God's benefit, but for ours. It's not a matter that God says, I'm going to bring this test on them. I'm going to bring this trial. I'm going to bring this heartache. I'm going to bring this discouragement. I'm going to bring this disappointment so I'll know what they really think or how they really feel. God already knows. It's for our benefit, He allows. It reveals to us something about us. Trials are for testing. Peter says to do what when they come? Look at it again in verse 13. Rejoice. Now again, that makes me say there's something wrong with this man. That just can't be. That's too weird. That's too strange. How in the world could he mean that? He's got to be kidding about it. What kind of nut is this guy? He's merely echoing the words of James in James 1 and verse 2. Count it all joy when you encounter various trials. Now, James worded it very strongly as well, because if you go to James 1 and verse 2, what it actually says in the original text is, count it all joy when you're ambushed by life's trial. When heartache, suffering comes, rejoice. When you're ambushed by trouble, count it all joy. Count it an occasion for joy. Rejoice, be calm, be happy, be well off. Because the word means to be cheerful. That's a tall order. Because if you ask me, when heartache comes to my life, when trial comes to my life, when difficulty comes to my life, when people stand against me, when people say ugly, hurtful things to me or about me, my initial response is not cheerful. It's not to rejoice. And yet, that's what Peter calls us to. But he gives us a reason for that. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. The reason why we're to be cheerful, the reason why we are to rejoice, the reason why we're to respond in this way is because it is our opportunity to enter in and to share in the suffering of Christ. To be identified with Christ. Fiery ordeals provide an opportunity to identify with the Lord Jesus. The word that's translated here, fiery ordeals, literally means burning. So that's why the ESV translates it fiery ordeal. It is a word used to describe the process of purifying metal. You take and you put it in the fire in order to remove the dross, the impurities. The impurities come to the surface and then they are skimmed off as a means of purifying. And Peter says, this is what our God is doing in the midst of our trial. He is purifying us. He says to these who are believers that their time of severe testing is due to the direct work of God for the specific purpose of purifying their faith. Wait a minute. I thought all the good stuff comes from God and the devil's to blame for everything else. No. Do we believe in the sovereignty of God or not? It's one thing to stand as the doctor says, you're completely well. Or the bank account is completely full. Or you got the promotion. And smile and say, oh, our gracious God is sovereign. He works in all things. Well, the same God is at work when the doctor says it is malignant. The same God is at work when the phone call comes or the knock on the door and you're told a loved one isn't coming home. He's the same sovereign God then that He is when the bank account's full. And when the Word is good and encouraging and trustworthy. God allows these trying times for the purpose of purifying our faith because God is working in us for eternity and not for tomorrow or next week. As Martin Luther said, even the devil is God's devil. He can only do ultimately the bidding of God. And therefore we trust. We have to learn to redefine what we mean by good. Jesus didn't come to make us happy. He came to make us holy. And part of that holiness is the result of our passing through the refiner's fire and losing the impurities of our faith. When such testing times come, we are to rejoice. And by the way, the term for rejoicing is in the present tense. It means not just an isolated response, but it is to be the settled perspective of our life. We're to always be rejoicing, always being cheerful. Why? Because we've been counted worthy of suffering. Acts 5, verse 41, Philippians 3, and verse 10. Peter's echoing the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner against you falsely on account of me. Blessed? It's enviable? We're to be congratulated? How? When we gain the perspective that Peter is trying to give us in this passage. How am I to respond to the various trials and tribulations of my life? According to Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I'm supposed to expect it and I'm supposed to be cheerful about it. But that's crazy. That's beyond my ability. Yes, it is. But it's not beyond His ability. And so we have to trust Him. And we have to yield to Him. And we have to have Him, through the person of the Holy Spirit, live His life through us in order to fulfill the Word we're called to live. Yielding to the Spirit so that we can rejoice in the face of trial. Second, the people of God find in troublesome times the opportunity to grow in verse 14 to verse 19. If I'm going to respond in that way, I need a proper perspective of trials. I need to see them from a biblical perspective. So let me give you some things to keep in mind when dealing with trials from the text. First, trials provide the opportunity to draw near to God, verse 14. If you're insulted, and again, the iffiness of that word is not if it should ever come to this, but rather when it comes. So read that as not if you're insulted, but rather when you are insulted. For the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Like the Beatitudes, it's a paradox. I'm blessed when I'm insulted. The word insulted means to be chided, to be reviled, to be taunted. In fact, the root word has to do with the grinding of the teeth. It's more than a passing word. It is a direct assault, a deliberate attack. Peter says, along with the Lord Jesus, you're blessed when that happens. How? Why? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Because you are traveling the same road your Savior traveled. You are being identified with Christ in the midst of your heartache. The truth of the matter is, you are never closer to God than when you're in the midst of a storm. You're never closer to Him than when you find yourself in the midst of some fiery trial, some painful experience. Second, you need to remember that sometimes suffering is deserved. Verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. The implication of that is sometimes you suffer because you're a thief. You're a murderer. Now here's the problem. I look through this list and I say, okay, murderer, thief, evildoer, I get those. Why do you put meddler? And what exactly does he mean by that? In this verse, coupled with murderer, what does he mean by meddler? The word means busybody. Now, do you and I put busybody on the same line as murderer and thief, evildoer? The Lord does. More specifically, the word busybody is an interesting term because here's what it literally means. To be a supervisor of that which does not belong to you. Any of you ever been the supervisor of that which does not belong to you? In other words, it's none of your business, but you're supervising it? That's what it means to be a meddler. Peter's saying, if you suffer because you're a busybody, well, good, you should suffer for that. Sometimes we need to remember that our suffering is sometimes deserved. Third, most suffering should in no way cause you to feel shame. Verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Suffering should, in most cases, in no way cause you to feel shame. There is no need to apologize or feel you failed or question the sincerity of your faith or your commitment to Christ. In other words, when you're in trial and when you're in heartache and when you are suffering, stop listening to Job's friends. Fourth, suffering is usually timely and needed, verse 17. But it is time for judgment to begin in the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? When God brings trouble, when He allows heartache and pain, it is within His time, and it is for His purpose, and ultimately for our good and for His glory. And finally, we must remember that there is no comparison between what we suffer as believers now and what the unrighteous will suffer later. For it is time for judgment to begin in the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Our heartache, our struggle, our pain now, doesn't even begin to compare with what the unrighteous will experience for all eternity. So, stop your complaining about how bad you've got it and how good the unrighteous have it. Because your heartache now doesn't even begin to compare with the heartache they'll experience for the rest of eternity. When suffering comes, entrust yourself to God, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their soul to a faithful Creator while doing good. At the end of the day, in the midst of whatever trial, whatever heartache, we submit our soul, our mind, our heart, our will, our emotion, our entire being to the gracious hand of our God, and we continue to do good. Continue to obey. We continue to live as He's called us to live, whether it seems to pay or not. Because we trust ultimately in Him. Peter, as a loving pastor, gives some very practical advice for responding to times of severe trial. See it as an opportunity to grow and mature in your faith, and see it as an occasion to bring glory and honor to your God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your kindness and grace, for Your mercy and goodness. And Lord, we thank You for every trial, every heartache, every discouragement, every disappointment, because none of that is wasted. In Your sovereign, providential care, every bit of it works ultimately to our good and to Your glory. Father, give us this mindset. Grant us this insight so that we can live above the heartache. We can rise above the pain. We can endure because our hope, our confidence, our peace rest securely in our God, who is good, who's loving, who's powerful, who's working for our good, and is in the process of carrying us home. Father, thank You for revealing this truth to us. And may we live in it every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.